All right, open your Bibles to the book of Mark this morning. Mark chapter 16. And much like we did last week, we're going to be looking into three different gospel accounts this morning, Mark, Luke, and John. And so if you want to go ahead and put a bookmark in Mark chapter 16, also Luke chapter 24 is where this account is also found. So Mark 16, Luke 24, and then also John chapter 20 this morning. When Brother Isaac walked us through the resurrection account last week, I love looking at all the different gospel accounts of these things because it paints such a good picture for us to be able to see different details from different writers. Of course, we know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as the rest of the writers were, they were all inspired by God. They were all inspired by the Holy Spirit when they penned these scriptures. But like was said last week, when John included the detail that he was faster than Peter, that God allowed these men to write with specific personalities, and he allowed them a little bit of freedom to write different perspectives of these accounts. And so I always remember growing up, the way the preacher would describe it was these synoptic gospels are kind of like if someone witnesses, you know, a car accident, there's multiple witnesses. One person might say, well, the car was green. Someone else might say the car stopped. And someone else might say, you know, this. And as each person gives different details, you get a better picture of what took place. And so I love this. Mark, Luke, and John, they share some details in this story that I think are just outstanding for us to learn from this morning. But if you found your way to Mark chapter 16, I'll ask you to stand with me. Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. The word of God says, "Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, I pray today that you would help us to just, Lord, look into your scriptures, that we would not just learn more about you, but that we would know you better. We thank you so much for the resurrection, for the hope that we have in the gospel. God, I pray that you would help us to live in that hope. Lord, help us to share that with others and just in our families, with our friends, our coworkers. Lord, we just pray that you would be blessed with our worship today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And so just picking up where we've been going along here as we walk through the Gospels, Jesus last week, Easter morning, of course, we celebrated the resurrection. Jesus, we know this, he was crucified, right? He was dead on the cross. They took him down and they buried him. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. And that's our hope, right? Paul said that essentially the resurrection is the hinge point of Christianity. If Christ be not risen, then our faith's in vain. If Jesus died on the cross and was buried and he's still dead, then everything that we've ever done in service to God is completely pointless. But now Christ is risen. And so everything we do for Christ isn't in vain. Everything done for Christ matters and has purpose. But we see here in Mark chapter 16, once again in verse 14, when Jesus first appears to the group, to the disciples, and we'll see in a moment, there's 10 there. Of course, Judas isn't there, and Thomas isn't there either, but he appears to the 10 here. It says, "Afterward, he appeared unto the 11. When we read into John's account, we'll know that Thomas wasn't there, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." I want you to notice first this morning that when Jesus appears to this group of people, the first thing he does is he rebukes them for their unbelief. Now look at Mark chapter 16. Once again, go back up to verse 11. Last week when Brother Isaac was preaching through the account of the Emmaus Road, when Jesus met those two disciples and walked with them for a while, I want you to listen to this. "And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went in and told it unto the residue," or the rest. "Neither believed they them." And so here's this picture. These disciples, they're gathered together. And Mary Magdalene, who had seen Jesus, remember, she thought he was the gardener. And then he revealed himself to her. She understood Jesus is alive. She runs back and she tells everyone that, hey, Jesus isn't dead anymore. He's alive. And they don't believe it. And then these two who were walking on the road to Emmaus, Jesus walks with them for a while. And he, remember, he expounds the scriptures and he explains all the things that just happened over the last few days. And then all of a sudden he vanishes and they realize that's him. Remember, they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke? They go back, they tell the disciples, listen, we've seen Jesus. He's alive. And they don't believe him. And so here we come to this first verse once again. When Jesus appears while they're sitting at dinner, they're sitting to eat, he upbraids. That means he rebukes them with their unbelief. The women saw the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene had seen and spoke to Jesus. We know from Paul's account in 1 Corinthians that Peter eventually had seen Jesus. The two on the Emmaus Road. All of these people gave witness to the fact that Jesus was dead and now he's alive. And these disciples didn't believe it. Not only did they receive witness from multiple people who had seen Christ, the scriptures foretold of the hope of the resurrection. All throughout the Old Testament, there are pictures of the resurrection. Jesus himself foretold of the resurrection. And I believe that Jesus, we have a few examples. Listen, I'm going to read just a few to you. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 and 40. Verse 38, rather, it says, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. The Pharisees came to Jesus. They said, hey, we want to see a sign. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to thee but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. Jesus speaking said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. They spent over 3 years following Jesus, living with him every day, listening to his words, watching him minister, do all the things that Jesus did. And the second reference that I read there in Matthew chapter 16, from that time on, Jesus began to teach them. I believe this was a frequent teaching of Jesus. He kept telling them time and time again, listen, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to come back to life. Jesus foretold of his own resurrection. We know, of course, he, speaking of the temple, said, listen, you tear it down in 3 days again, or 3 days, I'll build it back again. And they were all astonished because who could build that in 3 days? But of course, he spoke of his body, not the building. Time and time again, Jesus told his disciples that he would die, but he would come back. You know, not only that, you think about these guys, they spent over 3 years every day with Jesus watching all of the miracles that he performed. Turning water into wine, his first public ministry, that's impressive. That's a miracle. All of the people, and I love John's account at the end of the book of John when John says, listen, we couldn't even, if we tried to, we couldn't with pen and paper record all the great things Jesus has done. So not, you know, we have so many miracles that we can read about, but there's so much more that Jesus did that we don't know of. But Jesus healed countless diseases. People who were blind, he gave them their sight. People who were deaf, he gave them the ability to hear. People who were paralyzed, they got up and walked. People who were dead, Jesus raised from the dead. Jesus had displayed his power to his disciples for 3 years. Remember, they're in the boat, Jesus is asleep, and they think, we're going to die. They say, Master, do you not care that we perish? And Jesus wakes up from the nap and says, peace be still. And the weather obeys him. And remember what his disciples said? They were terrified. First, they were scared of the storm. And then they say, what manner of man is this that even the wind and sea obey him? They had seen Jesus' power firsthand. So they had heard eyewitness accounts that Jesus was alive. The Old Testament scriptures foretold of the resurrection. Jesus told them for 3 years, I'm going to die and come back to life. They had watched him. They had evidence that he was powerful enough to do this. And you say, why didn't they believe? Here comes Mary, and here comes the two on the road to Emmaus, and here come these others, and they're saying, listen, Jesus is alive, and it says they don't believe. But I'm telling you this morning that we ought to be really careful not to judge them for their unbelief. Because do we not have the same evidence before us? The scriptures bear witness that Jesus rose from the dead. The scriptures bear witness of all the miraculous events that Jesus did in his ministry. The scriptures bear record of all these many things. Not only that, listen, if you know Christ, you don't just know about Jesus. Paul said, I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able. Paul didn't just know about Jesus, Paul knew him. And if you're a believer, you don't just know about the crucifixion and the resurrection. If you know Jesus, you know him. And his Spirit bears witness to the truth. But we don't always believe like we should. There's all kinds of things that we doubt that we ought not to. I think the best evidence is when prayer gets answered, we're all surprised. You know, we pray for people to get saved, and then someone gets saved, and we're surprised. I remember the first time I was preaching and someone walked the aisle, I was so shocked I forgot to do anything with them. They wanted to get baptized. I had them sit down, and I was about to close out the service, and one of the deacons said, hey, Brother Ben, is there something you need to do? I said, oh, yeah. I was shocked. I preached a sermon, and someone responded. It was crazy. Amen. Listen, but that's unbelief is what it is. You know what we ought to do? If we pray for people to get saved, we ought to believe that God is powerful enough to draw people to him, that the Spirit would convict them, they'd be saved. And when it happens, we ought not be surprised. We ought to pray that people would not just be saved, that people would become disciples of Jesus. You know what? This is a sad state of affairs when it's not the norm for someone to get saved today and become a faithful follower of Jesus. If all the people who, I've only been at this church for 2 years, but if all the people who have been saved in Muldrow through the ministry of Calvary were baptized and faithful followers of Jesus today, would we have any seats available in here? I'm just making an assumption. I've only been here for 2 years. But it's about like that everywhere I've been. Now, we ought to pray with belief that people will become followers of Jesus. And it ought to be the norm. If Christ has changed someone's heart and life, it ought to be what happens. Despite all the evidence that we have, we struggle to believe at times. And I just want to tell you this morning that this might seem harsh because Jesus, right, he was just dead, he's back to life, and he gets there and he upbraids them, he rebukes them. But this is a good reminder for us this morning. Unbelief is a sin. In fact, unbelief is the worst kind of sin. Unbelief is a damnable sin. Now listen, if you are in Christ and you are a son or a daughter of God, listen, if you have doubts and you have questions, it doesn't mean that you are cast from God's presence and you're no longer his. We know that Peter and John the Baptist himself, John sent messengers to say, is this him or is there another? John even doubted, and Jesus said about John, among men born of women, there's never been one greater. So we know that even as believers, we can struggle with doubt. But listen, unbelief is sin. And so when Jesus shows up and he finds these who are choosing not to believe, it's not that they were ignorant. Sometimes people might not believe because they're ignorant. They don't know. But these people keep showing up and keep showing up saying, hey, Jesus is alive. And they keep choosing not to believe it. So Jesus rebukes them when he appears to the group. Now go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Beginning in verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. That's fair. If this happened to us, I think that we would all respond the same way. Would anybody else be terrified if, while I'm speaking, someone just appeared right here? I would be affrighted. And it says that they thought they'd seen a ghost. That as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you, which was a common greeting. That was something that Jesus had told them probably a million times. Just like we say, hey, how's it going? Peace be unto you. It was a common greeting among the Jews. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts, that word thoughts means doubts, why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. So Jesus, he shows them his hands and his feet. And you look at John's account, he shows them his side where the spear just a few days before pierced his side. But notice verse 41. This is one, I think this is one of the most unique verses in all of Scripture. Verse 41. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, or marveled. While they yet believed, not for joy. Now, have you ever had a moment where you were so surprised? The only way this makes sense in my mind. We have a saying in kind of our English language. I can't believe it. I don't believe it. Have you guys ever had a moment where you've gotten news, or you've seen something, or you've heard something, and you've said, I don't believe it. Listen, I've seen things, and as I'm watching it happening, I'm like, I don't believe that. There's no way. As people are telling me news, I think, it can't be true. Now, this is good news. It's usually bad news for me. I hear bad news, and I think, listen, I can think about when Brother Bob Spears passed away, and I got the phone call. I mean, it was a reliable source. It was Isaac Slate. Pretty reliable. No, Brother Isaac called me that morning. Brother Daniel Connick called me. A lot of different guys called me, and I'm getting all these phone calls. And then Cassie calls me, his wife, who was there. She knows. And even still, I don't believe it. It says that they believed not for joy, though. You know what that means? Jesus shows up, and man, I love this because the way the scriptures paint this, I can almost imagine that I'm there like a fly on the wall watching this happen. They're all together, the first day of the week, they're trying to figure out what just happened. Do you guys ever feel like life is crazy at times? Do you ever feel overwhelmed by just the events of just a few days? Can you imagine what these people felt like? They just spent over 3 years following Jesus, And we know by their own testimony, Peter said, listen, we believe that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. They sold out for Jesus. They followed Jesus. They put all of their eggs in this basket. And just think about the last couple of days. One of their best friends, someone who they trusted enough to hand money to let keep the money, betrayed their master to death. That alone, if that's all that happened in the last week, that would be crazy to deal with. But then they watch Jesus get arrested, and they watch him go through this trial where he's accused of all kinds of things he hasn't done. And I don't know, as he's being accused of these things, Peter's watching from a distance, and we know John was there at the crucifixion, and as news is going around, if it's me, I'm thinking, why isn't Jesus defending himself? They're making all these accusations. They're not true. Jesus, speak up, defend yourself. And then they watch Jesus go, and he gets crucified. And the person who they just followed for 3 years, left everything for, is dead. And when you look at John's account, they were meeting in this room with the door fastened, with it closed. More than likely, because they're thinking, man, they hate Jesus, they killed Jesus, now they're going to look for us. So they're dealing with one of their best friends who betrayed Jesus. They're dealing with Jesus who they watched die, was buried. They're fearful for their own lives. Now you get all these people showing up saying, hey, Jesus is alive. And they're like, no. It can't be true. And then Jesus shows up in the midst of them. They still don't believe. They think it's a ghost. And Jesus says, look at my hands and my feet. This is where the nails went in. Look at my side. This is where they thrust the spear into my side. He says, don't just look at me. Handle me. Touch me. Feel me. Because ghost, even it says, I love this. Jesus is like, listen, if I was a ghost, you wouldn't be able to touch me. And so they reach out and they grab his hands and his feet, and they put their hands in his side. And it says in verse 41, while they yet believed not for joy. The idea is this. They were so excited that they couldn't even believe their own eyes. When we read this account, listen, we view Jesus as our Savior, and He is. And He's our friend, He is. But listen, these men, they knew Jesus face to face. Has everyone here felt the sting of losing a loved one? Listen, they felt this in an intimate way that I don't think we can understand. By the time I was born, Jesus already come back to life. I didn't have to mourn and grieve about Jesus' death. He's already alive. But they are grieving and they're mourning and they're weeping and they're distraught because one of their, I mean really, their best friend in the whole world is dead, and just like that he appears and he's alive now. And they believe not for joy because it's too good to be true. He's back. And I love this. We talked about how patient Jesus is. He gets there, he rebukes them for not believing. He shows them his hands and his feet. And they still can't believe because it's too good to be true. So listen, he already invited them, touch me, feel me, find out that I'm not a ghost. And then he does this, he asks for food. While they yet believe not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, have ye here any meat, food? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. He did this, I don't think that Jesus was hungry. But I think he did this to give them more evidence that he really is here in the flesh. Watch me eat. Listen, I don't know much about ghosts. I don't really believe in ghosts. But I know in the cartoons, if they can't eat anything, it'll fall right through them. Is that not what Jesus is proving? He says, do you guys have any food? He let them touch him to prove he wasn't a ghost. He says, give me some food. I'll eat some food in front of you to show that I'm a physical being. I'm here. And there is so much hope packed into this. You know, the resurrection isn't just a spiritual thing. there is a physical resurrection. Listen, just as Peter and James and John and the others, Jesus rose from the grave and they were able to hug him and kiss his neck. Do you understand that those who have gone on before us who are in Christ, they're dead now? There is going to be a physical resurrection, and there's a day where we're going to hug and kiss their neck. People's bodies will come out of the graves just like Jesus did. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When I was little, I thought these were just for funerals. But they're not. It said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep," or those that are dead. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." In 1 Corinthians 15, that's where Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives the record of 10 different times Jesus appeared to people after his resurrection. And at the end of the chapter, listen, the reason Paul gave all those examples is because there was a question about whether or not there was even going to be a resurrection. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the..." Jesus, when Lazarus died, remember what he told him? He said, "Hey, he who believes in me shall never die." Listen, there's a cemetery full of bodies in the ground, but if you are in Christ, you're not dead. And the moment that you become a member of God's family, you can never die. Your heart might stop and your lungs might not work and you might be buried in the ground, but your spirit is alive forever with God, and there's a day coming where God will resurrect those bodies from the ground and they will be reunited with their souls and they'll be with God forever in heaven. And Jesus here is the hope of the resurrection. Jesus was dead in the ground and now he's alive in the middle of these people saying, "Look at me, feel me, touch me, I'm here." And because Jesus lives, we can live. He shows these scars. He asks for food. He proves that he is, in fact, there. Not just in spirit, but in physical bodily form. Now go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We have this from John's account here in verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." And so Jesus, he comes back to life. He goes to the middle of his followers. He proves that he is risen. And then listen to these words that he gives them. He says, "As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you." You know, now that Jesus was alive, it says that they were glad. They believe not for joy. Then it clicks and they realize he's there and they're glad and they're rejoicing and they're worshiping and they can't even put words to it. They're so excited that their friend is now back alive. And that's great. But they couldn't stay in that room forever. Because there were people to be told. At this point, very few people knew that Jesus was alive. Now, regionally in Jerusalem, word was probably spreading fairly fast. The enemies of Jesus, they made that plan to lie about what happened to his body. His disciples are spreading it through. It's, you know, going through the grapevine like it does. But Jesus says, "As my Father hath sent me, so I send you." There was a task for them to complete. And I believe we get a further picture of that in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and Acts 1. But these disciples, these apostles, they had a special task given to them by Jesus that they were to complete. Now, these next few verses, I'm going to be honest with you guys. I've been studying them, I've been poring over them, and there's a lot that I don't understand about the Scriptures. Is that okay to say? Am I the only one? Is there anyone else in here that sometimes you read things and you study them and you want to know what they mean and you try, and sometimes you have to say, here's what I think, but I don't know. Well, I'm going to tell you what I think, but I don't know. And then I challenge you. Maybe you've got this all buttoned up. Maybe this afternoon you go home and you button it all up and you can set me straight tonight. I encourage that. Someone ought to try. But he says, "As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." I'm going to tell you what I think are two possibilities here. This is where I'm landing. And this is kind of a cop-out. But he had a task for them to complete. This is the most political answer I can give. He had a task for them to complete, and he gave them his Holy Spirit to help them complete it. Is that not what he said in Matthew 28? "Lo, I'll be with you always. That you go and you do the work that I have for you, my Spirit will empower you." And so I think whether it's at this exact moment or whether it's pictorial of what's going to happen on the day of Pentecost, whether it's in this exact moment or whether it's just a few days from now, Jesus was going to empower them with his Spirit to be able to go as God had sent him. And that Jesus empowers us to do anything that he commands us to do. It wouldn't be fair for Jesus to expect us to do something that we're incapable of doing. But see, with his power, we're capable of doing whatever it is he asks us to do. It says, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." You know, it's like this. I don't have the power to forgive sins. And Peter did not have the power to forgive sins. And the guy over in Italy who wears the funny hat doesn't have the power to forgive sins. When Jesus, remember the man lowered through the roof and he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And they all gasped and they were like, oh. They were like, "This guy speaks blasphemies. Only God can forgive sin." Which was the point. Jesus said, "Yeah, I did that so that you would know that I have the power to do that. Now, get up and walk." Jesus is the one who can forgive sins. But listen, if I go out this afternoon and I lead someone to Christ, they call upon the name of the Lord, I can tell them their sins are forgiven. It's not me forgiving their sins. But listen, based on the promise of Scriptures, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you turn from your sins, you put all of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I can tell you your sins are forgiven. And these early disciples, Jesus was not only going to empower them with the Spirit to do his work, but he was giving them the ability and maybe the confidence, if you will, to go and to preach and to take this message to the masses. Now notice quickly this morning, the second account where he appears to his group. But Thomas, verse 24, one of the 12 called Didymus, or he was a twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into the side, I will not believe. And I think Brother Isaac said it last week, we're always really quick to call him Doubting Thomas, but they all doubted. None of them believed until they did exactly what he said. He just wasn't there the day it happened. If Thomas had been with that group the first time Jesus showed up, he would have probably believed too. Poor Thomas. He says, when I see it, when I experience it, I'll believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Just as Jesus did with the other disciples, when they struggled with doubt and unbelief, he gave them evidence to believe. Now Thomas, in this moment, he still has a choice to make. Just like 8 days previous, when Jesus showed up in the midst of them and he shows them his hands and his feet and his side, and he eats the food in front of them, they still had to choose to believe. And so Jesus reveals himself to Thomas here, and Thomas is at a crossroads. He says that he would not believe unless he sees these things. Now he's seen them. He's got to make a choice. And listen, Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. I just don't think that there's a better response to Jesus in all of Scripture. My Lord and my God. Now, interestingly enough, there are people who deny the deity of Jesus. When they look at this verse, they say, because listen, this is tough to get around. If you don't believe that Jesus is God, this is a tough verse for you. Because Thomas says, My Lord and my God. There are those who say, well, Thomas wasn't addressing him as Lord and God. He was essentially what we would call blaspheming today. He was saying, Oh my, right? I'm just going to say that is just the dumbest argument that you can make. Thomas says, My Lord and my God. Jesus doesn't correct him and say, Whoa. Jesus doesn't say, I'm not God. In fact, Jesus never turns down that. He says, My Lord and my God. In fact, Jesus confirms it. He says, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. Isn't that great? It's like when Jesus was praying, and he was praying for those who would come. And he was praying for us that day. But here Jesus is talking about us. He says to Thomas, Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And I want to ask you this morning, when Thomas cries out and says, My Lord and my God. That's a really personal statement. Because Thomas doesn't just say, Lord and God. He says, My Lord and my God. See, this morning, if you are in Christ, that means that there was a time in your life where it became real to you. And Jesus became your Savior, your Lord, your God. This morning, maybe you're here and you know about Jesus. You can tell the stories. You've been in church your whole life, so none of this is new to you today. But I'm telling you, unless you've made a personal choice to believe on Jesus as enough for you, he isn't your Lord or your God. It's got to be a choice that you make. I think about these guys and what they experienced. And just a few days after this, we read about Pentecost. And I just think about the change that happened in their life. Peter went from denying even knowing Jesus to getting up and pointing at the people who killed him and said, "Hey, you guys, the Messiah came and you slew him and hung him on a tree." That's a drastic change of character. What changed? I'll tell you what changed. Jesus died and came back to life. That'll change you. And they experienced Jesus. They knew Jesus. And this morning, listen, if you know Jesus, it'll change you. If you know that Jesus died for your sins, was punished on your behalf, was the Isaiah 53 lays it out so vividly. If you understand that he was bruised for your iniquities, if you understand that it's by his stripes that you're healed, and that he's alive now forever, if you know that, it'll change you. It'll change us every day. I'm going to ask you guys to stand with me, and as you do, musicians, you can come forward. We'll have a verse of invitation this morning. If you're here this morning and you never called on Jesus as your Savior, today is the day that you can put all of your trust in Christ. You can be saved and saved forever, and you can have the hope of the resurrection. And if you're in Christ, is there anything more valuable to you than your eternal life in Christ? Listen, it gives you so much peace. Knowing that you belong to Jesus, you are in his hand, he's in the Father's hand, and there's nothing that can happen that will ever take you away from the presence of God. If you don't know Christ, you can call on him today and you can have that peace. Let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, I pray this morning that if there is one here today who has never put their trust in Jesus, that today they would turn from their sin and their unbelief, they would call upon Christ. Lord, we thank you so much for your word that teaches us, that encourages us. Lord, I pray that this time of invitation, that we would each look into our hearts, that your Spirit would convict us of sin in our life, of choices that we need to make. Lord, help us to believe. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.